Tonight, we are continuing on in our discussion about the Bible and food. Bible and food. 2 weeks ago, we essentially had a long introduction to our discussion. We noted, and I'll just review this very quickly, that we had four reasons to speak about this matter. First was the matter of people tying morality to food. Second, I mentioned that this discussion is important because Christian table fellowship is threatened when you divide over food. Third, we talked about the restriction of joy in others. And fourth is the matter of logic. And as I mentioned there, and we'll touch on this a little bit tonight, my fear is that in some cases people are using words and ideas in ways that ought not to be used, and that's not good when Christians engage in such things. Last week, we sort of did a mini-biblical theology of food in the Scriptures. We focused on New Testament passages that actually intend to teach us something about the subject of food, of what we should or should not eat in the Scriptures. We focused on 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 6, where we saw that people who either departed from the faith or were leading others to depart from the faith had forbidden marriage and commanded people to, quote, abstain from foods which God had created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. We also took time to look at Jesus in Mark 7:15, where Jesus declares with clarity, there is nothing that enters a man from the outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those things are the things that defile a man. So I made the statement that somebody who goes to Whole Foods or Trader Joe's or to Sammy's Organic Food sold out of the bed of his pickup truck, whatever the case, is no more pure and clean and righteous than the person who goes and packs down 12 White Castle sliders for lunch every single day, though the effects of those two could be very different. We also looked at Acts 10, where Peter is commanded to rise, kill, and eat the animals that had been deemed unclean under the Old Testament law, but God had called them clean. We looked at Acts 15, where the Jerusalem church did not put the yoke of the law upon the Gentile converts, only gave them some recommendations to not be offensive to other Jews whom those Jews in Jerusalem desired to be saved. And we also referenced, we didn't take time to look at it, but I encourage you to do that on your own, Colossians 2, 16 and 17, where we are told that we are not to judge a person in terms of food and drink. Now, we left off with some questions. Questions like, does this mean that we can't judge someone in food or drink? Does that, when it says that, does that mean that things like marijuana or hard liquors are acceptable? What about concerns we might have over harmful substances in people's food? What about gluttony? How does that fit in? What about food offered to idols? What about the chemicals and stuff that is in our food that never was before? Isn't that poison? We can't answer all of those questions tonight. I will try to eventually answer all of them, but we're going to address at least two of those this evening and start to kind of put some pieces together, taking the principles from the Scripture and applying them to some of the questions that are brought forward today. And I want to start with this question. Does the Scripture demand, I mean, based on Jesus' words, Paul's words, does the Scripture demand that we cannot judge in the consumption of any substance? So I'm going to talk on this one question for a while here. Does the Scripture demand that we cannot judge in any case on the consumption of any substance? In other words, does Jesus' statement that nothing goes in defiles a man, or Paul's statement in Colossians that no one should judge us in food or drink, do those statements mean that we cannot say no to anybody consuming anything? Okay, is that what they mean? All right. Now, the way that we answer that question, if we don't answer it carefully, it can lead us to one of two problems. One problem is that it matters for questions like, as I mentioned, things like alcohol and marijuana. Because how we answer this question could essentially mean that anything goes. Take whatever you wish. And let's not start with mild alcohols and marijuana. What about more hard drugs, cocaine and the like? But it also matters because how we answer this question will affect our discussion about food. Because if we say that there are exceptions to what Jesus and Paul said, or if we say that they weren't talking about things like illicit drugs and hard liquors, you could potentially argue that there are other things that fit in that same category. So then you could say, well, maybe there are some foods that we should say you can't partake in. For instance, a very common argument that is made today, and it's not just by Christians, in fact, I'd say Christians are not leading this, that the secular society is, or at least a portion of it is. The argument goes like this, that in our world, that food companies are intentionally out to get people addicted to their food and to cause harm to them. Now, I'm going to talk about this in a little bit more detail a little bit later, but addiction is not a morally neutral term. I mean, as soon as you say the word addiction, that is a morally loaded term. In 2013, Al Sharpton got on MSNBC and declared, quote, food companies are manipulating their products in order to get you addicted to them. Now, besides the fact that I'm not sure that Al Sharpton is an expert on anything, but that's another discussion for another time, that's what was declared. And he actually made a big deal about this. This drew a lot of press. Or on the morning show, Mika Berezinski said that when a judge overturned New York City's large soda ban, quote, she said, the American Beverage Association is relieved because they can continue to make money poisoning people. That was on MSNBC's morning show. Or a couple of years ago, Dr. Oz stated on his show that parents, quote, face a powerful conspiracy when it comes to feeding their families. Now, you notice that in those statements, they're not morally neutral statements. Those are very loaded moral statements. You have words like poison, conspiracy, manipulation, and addiction. Now, again, I'm going to address those words in just a few minutes, but for now, we just need to answer the question of whether we can ever judge in those things, all right? And how we answer that question will impact how we evaluate statements like the ones that I just mentioned here. Now let's just observe for a moment that the issues that Jesus was attacking in Mark 7, that's where he said, nothing that comes in a man defiles him, or the issues that Paul confronted in Colossians 2 or 1 Timothy 4, deal with the idea that moral defilements come by consuming something. That the thing itself somehow is impure and thus makes you impure. So to put it in early church speak, first century church speak, if a person consumed pork, there were people saying in the Christian church, you are unclean because you consumed an unclean animal. That's very, very clear when you read through read through the New Testament. The stuff itself is making you unclean. There are people today who think that if you eat certain foods, the foods themselves or the things themselves are defiled, morally unclean in and of themselves, and therefore if you consume them, you yourself are morally unclean. You say, that can't be true. Just talk to a hardline PETA supporter. What's their argument? Their argument goes something like this. If tomorrow morning you get up and eat bacon, eggs, and drink a glass of milk for breakfast, you are morally defiled. Why? Because you're evil because you robbed the hen of her egg, you murdered a pig, and you violated a cow in getting the milk. And if you consume those things, you are now, they wouldn't use this term, in sin. But that's what they're saying, really, right? You're morally unjust. You're sinning. So just the consumption of those things, because they're ill-gotten, makes you unclean by consuming them. But there, you know, that's a one category. But there are people, and by the way, that's a relatively small number of people. I mean, they get a lot of press. PETA gets a lot of press, but there's really not that many people who believe that. It's growing, sad to say, but there are some people who believe that. But there are people who believe that the consumption of, let's say, processed foods is evil. It does defile you because the stuff is bad for you, and if you consume it, you're doing an evil thing. You've damaged, at least in the Christian world, the temple of the Holy Spirit and thus sinned. Or in a secular model, the person who sold you that stuff is evil because he or she or that company is intentionally hurting and damaging you. Now, Jesus' words, I think, directly cut against that notion. You are not defiled by the thing itself. Right? I think Jesus is pretty clear in that. It does not make you unclean. Now, what Jesus does not say, and what Paul does not say, is that it's okay, therefore, to consume everything. So to put it crudely, if someone puts a pile of horse apples in front of you, Jesus is not saying it's fine to eat and partake. That's not the point of what Jesus is getting at. In the same way, in 1 Timothy 4, when Paul says, when every creature of God is good and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, he didn't mean that if there's a pile of raw chicken guts, go ahead and feast. That isn't what they're saying. And we know this for several reasons. One, we know this because the Bible itself tells us not to consume certain things because of the effect on the person consuming them. So let's just assume for a moment that suicide is a wrong and that it is a sin. I think we would all agree with that. You can't just down a bottle of arsenic and say at the gate of heaven to St. Peter, Jesus said that it wouldn't defile me, so I didn't see a problem with it, right? So we know the effect that it would have, and it's intentionally destroying a life. No, that's not the question that Jesus is addressing. Rather, the Bible makes it clear that some substances are to be avoided because of the effect it had on us. The man who sits at the bar at his local pub and downs shot after shot of vodka cannot say, I'm good, guys, because Jesus says that nothing defiles me that enters me. You can't say that. No, you're defiled because you're drunk, right? The Bible clearly condemns that. Turn for a minute to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. Proverbs chapter 23, and we're going to pick it up in verse number 29. I'll just say that this is a passage that is very much, I think, overlooked in some significant ways today among American Christians when they think about the subject of alcohol. Proverbs 23 and verse 29, though this, I'm going to say some things about alcohol, this is not my main contention this evening, but this passage has some things to say about the discussion. Verse 29, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without a cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those, verse 30, who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, "They have struck me, but I was not hurt." By the way, just get that imagery, stuck at the top of the mast. How did I get here? All right. "They have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another?" And probably it means another drink. Now, I want you to note here in this text of Scripture that we have clear warnings in this passage about drunkenness. And in fact, it's more than just a warning. In verse number 31, it's a command. It's very clear. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, and so on. This is a command to not partake of this stuff. This is what Solomon is getting at. Look on or look at is likely a euphemism for partaking, and the context makes that clear, right? Because the person who does this has partaken of these things. Even if it's not a command, which I think it is, but even if it's not a command, can anybody seriously say that Solomon is condoning the action of someone partaking of this stuff? You say, well, Solomon's just giving some warnings, but it's really not that big of a deal. It's just some good advice. Well, if we take that view, just go back to verses 27 and 28. For a harlot is a deep pit, and a seductress is a narrow well. She also lies in wait as for a victim and increases the unfaithful among men. Is Solomon here just giving good advice about prostitutes and fornication? There's no command listed in those verses. Of course, the answer is no, he's not just giving you good advice. He's saying, don't do that. It's wrong. So also with the person who consumes the wine and gets drunk. It's wrong, and it will destroy you. That's Solomon's argument. So we know, just generally, that Jesus and Paul are not saying consume whatever you want, because the Bible warns, in passages like this, and there are others, about the effect that it has upon the person consuming them. We also know that Paul and Jesus are not just saying you can consume anything, because Paul himself warns about what certain substances will do to you. Thus, you have clear prohibitions against drunkenness by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians and elsewhere. Or think about 1 Timothy 3, which specifically warns against pastors and deacons and them being drunk, in that it would disqualify them for their ministries. So there are things that the Scriptures clearly condemn in what we consume. Now, here's the thing. The problem with the wine, the alcohol, is not with the stuff itself. The process of fermentation doesn't make something evil. I happen to have grown up in Wisconsin. If you want to visit a place that knows a thing or two about drinking alcohol, that is the place to go. I've told you this, some of you, this story before. When we first moved here, we were here only for a couple of months, and somebody offered us very good seats at the Metrodome to watch the Twins play. And I agreed right away to take them. And I was really excited. Casey and I were going to go watch the Twins play. And they were about two rows behind the Twins dugout. Just gorgeous seats. All right, you were actually almost closer to the batter than the pitcher was there. It was just a great location to watch a game. But the individual that gave me the seats was just so worried and just apprehensive. I could say, if you don't want to give me the seats, that's fine. So, no, I can't go. But if you go there, they drink a lot in that section. And I was like, what? And he was worried that the new young pastor would be offended at the idea of going someplace where there was alcohol consumed. I just got to tell you, if you live in Wisconsin, there aren't many places that you can go that don't consume alcohol. And I looked at him and I said, I grew up in Wisconsin. My favorite team is called the Brewers for a reason, okay? And in between, after in the seventh inning stretch, after they sing Take Me Out to the Ball Game, the tradition in Milwaukee is they sing Roll Out the Barrel afterwards. I said, I know a thing or two about alcohol and consuming it. But I also know that alcohol itself, the stuff, is not morally evil. There are some things that alcohol just plain makes better. For instance, I grew up in an area where beer-soaked brats were served with regularity. Don't judge, but those are some of the best brats you can have. Also in my home state, fried cheese curds are considered a staple diet by a lot of people. And if you go and get the real cheese curds that are really fried right, like at the state fair in Wisconsin or at local fairs, the ones that taste the best, the ones that are served at almost every fairground in Wisconsin, they have beer in the batter. And by the way, that is why they taste there extremely good. And if you go to the Minnesota State Fair, I think it's in the Green Building where they have the huge, they serve tons of cheese curds out of there. They do the same thing. There's beer in their batter, which is why it tastes absolutely great. And I got to say, don't judge in either of those things. I love them. The fact that you have a fermented substance is not an evil thing. Furthermore, I'm very thankful that there are drugs that you can go to sleep with when you are in surgery. I'm also thankful that we get to watch videos of certain people as they wake up from those things. If you haven't seen the videos of our brother Steve that his wife Kayla has so graciously posted on Facebook, you need to go take a look at them and you will enjoy about the next 10 minutes of your life. I am so thankful that there are painkillers that you can take after you shoot a nail into your finger. Not that I speak out of experience. We are grateful for those things that actually, in those cases, intentionally put you out of your mind for good reason, so that you don't remember or feel such things. The problem with those things is not in the substance itself. Alcohol itself is not evil any more than any other substance. The problem is that with things like alcohol, you can abuse it in a way that is, in fact, sinful. That's the point of Proverbs 23. Now, I personally think that I can make a decent case that Proverbs 23, and as well as a few other places and principles in the Scripture, would teach that abstinence from alcohol is demanded when it's just used for recreational purposes. I don't think it's a perfect case. I don't think it's the strongest case, but I think there is a decent case to be made, and maybe sometime I'll try to make it. I don't hold that and lord that over people. But here's something I know I can say, and all Christians can say for certain. Addiction to alcohol is a sin because such people are called drunkards, and the Scripture clearly condemns them. Also, addiction to illicit drugs is also a sin because it's simply a different form of drunkenness. So, doing shots at the bar is a sin, no doubt about it. Those things alter your capacity to love God rightly and serve others faithfully. Now, at this point, the food Pharisee comes along and says, aha, you see, that's exactly what I'm concerned about when it comes to sugary drinks or foods that are loaded with salts or flavors or various chemicals that would get you addicted to them. Or to put it in the words of Dr. Oz, this conspiracy against us. Now, I want you to look very carefully at verse 31 of Proverbs 23. Do not look at the wine when it is red. And I want you to note here carefully that there are two different categories of drinks in this verse. What are the two different categories? Anybody see them? What do you think?
Mixed wine and red wine.
Well, just start at the first phrase. Do not look at the wine when it is red. You have wine, and what do you also have? Wine when it is red. Those are two different things. By the way, you should let that sink in if you think about what Solomon is saying about the consumption of alcohol. At least you should think about it. You may not be convinced by it, but you at least should think about it. Wine and wine when it is red are two different things. The grammar of the original language, by the way, is really, really clear here. It's possible, it seems, to have wine that is not, as Solomon says, red. What do you think the difference is between wine and, as Solomon says, wine that is red? We're talking about alcoholic content here, right? At some level, fermentation, all right? Now, there is an open question on whether or not Solomon is talking about absolutely no fermentation or not. But at a minimum, this text condemns strong drinks and high alcoholic content very, very clearly. This context makes that very clear because the kinds of things that this person does after he or she consumes them is the kinds of things that happen when somebody consumes high-content alcoholic drinks. What Solomon is saying to his son and to us is, if you have a substance that intoxicates you and causes you to lose control of your mind and your body and the way that this passage talks about, and you are partaking of it, you are in the wrong, plain and simple. As the text says, at the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Now, what about the person who says, yeah, but that's what our modern foods are doing to us today? Let me ask you this. Does a bag of Cheetos fit the description of Proverbs 23? Or to put it this way, has there been a news story about a man who consumed so many Cheetos in a single day that he got behind the wheel of a car, drove down the wrong side of the interstate, swerving wildly because he'd be intoxicated with the cheesy, crispy sticks? The answer is no. Those are not the same things. Neither do you hear stories about men who get off work on Friday and spend their paychecks just downing bag after bag of Cheetos, coming home in a stupor, beating their wives. Those stories don't exist. When I hear people talking about Cheetos or sugary snacks and making them akin to drunkenness, those are what we call category mistakes. At best, the logic has failed. At worst, they have grossly wreaked havoc with the Scriptures. They're not the same things. Now, please, do not hear me as making an argument that you should go try to down bag after bag after bag of Cheetos. I can tell you that will not end good for you, all right? And I won't describe in the ways that won't end good for you. There's a lot of bad things that can come from that. All right, but it's not the same thing as someone who goes and decides to smoke marijuana tonight. Those are not the same categories. Even with the fact that there is a debate over what it means that there's wine and wine that is red means that we do have to understand, we have to use some discernment when one thing is not like the other. Which means even if you want to argue with me and say the bag of Cheetos is in fact not good for you and leads to some form of intoxication, at this point, we're not talking about principles, we're actually talking about discerning issues and levels. And on that question, Christians ought not judge one another if we come to differing conclusions. Sure.
He clearly loves gluttons with drugs.
We're going to talk about gluttony after the first of the year. Because we don't have another Sunday night.
Wait until after.
That's right. Amen. Yes. Excellent observation right there by a young man. Yes.
Cheetos gave me congestive heart failure.
Oh, okay. So don't get me wrong. They're not good all the time. Okay. I'm not arguing for it that you should die. I mean, as I said a couple weeks ago, the man who sits in his basement and drinks 20 Diet Cokes a night and, you know, eats a bag of Cheetos every day is going to face consequences that aren't good. But they're not in the same category as drunkenness. That's all I'm arguing. All right? And even I would press further and say they're not in the same category as addiction, in terms of addiction. Right? They're not the same thing. And when we mess with those terms, we actually weaken what are more severe sins. And in our culture, as I mentioned this, this isn't a Christian thing. This isn't our culture. We want to talk about the morality of food, but we don't want to talk about the fact that drunkenness is growing like crazy. Or this stat. One out of every 8 adults in America consumes marijuana regularly. That was as of 2016. I would bet the stats are even higher today. 43% of Americans have tried marijuana at least once in their life. You want to know why the laws are changing? You see, we can talk a lot about, oh, the food addiction problem, but hear no evil, see no evil, and speak no evil when it comes to marijuana. And I think what Jesus says in Matthew 7 is really important. We're talking about things that really aren't that important. We're straining, to use a different passage, we're straining at a gnat in order to swallow a camel. And the same thing is true, by the way, in the alcohol world. We are seeing a massive uptick in the amount of drinking in our society, and I don't think we have yet seen the effects that's going to have in coming generations. We did very well as a society for a long time in holding down the consumption of alcohol, but it is on the rise among young people, and I don't think we have seen what that will do again. Well, if you want to see it, you just need to go back to the 1920s and 30s and see the destruction that some of that caused in families. See, those things, I think, are very different things. And I just say, as Christians, we should be focusing on those issues as more serious than these. Now, that's one question we're dealing with, is does the Scripture say, do these Scriptures basically teach us that we can't condemn consumption of anything? No, that's not what Jesus is saying. What he's saying is, if you say that the thing itself is morally impure, that the item itself, you have grossly misunderstood what Jesus has said. I got time for one more. Right? What about the substances? Oh, I rambled off on your question. Let me give you a short definition. Gluttony is not akin to overweight. And I think I can conclusively show you that in the Scriptures. So hold on to that thought. So eating too many Cheetos can be a symptom or a sign of gluttony, but it's not one and the same. We'll get to that after the first of the year. Now you got to wait a long time. Because we literally, after tonight, don't have a single another Sunday night service to teach on it. So that's why we're going to wait. Here's another question. What if the substances that are in so many of our foods are poisoning us? So we're moving in a different direction here. What if the substances that are in so many of our foods are poisoning us? Doesn't that mean that we have an obligation to say no to them? Wouldn't it mean then, if they are in fact poisoning us, hurting us, that we're sinning in taking these things? I just want to spend a moment and talk about the use of language and how when you mess with language, you actually wreck discussions and skew discussions. So, how many people like the sound of a solar farm or a solar garden. Now, for those of you who have started driving around Chisago County and seen the many solar farms and the solar gardens, do they look like farms to you? Do they look like gardens to you? What do they look like to you, us Hicks up here in the North Woods, right? We're not in the North Woods, but outside the city area. What do they look like to us? All right, tax dollars at work. There's our first problem, right? Yeah. Bunch of metal. Looks like a junkyard. All right, now we can make an argument that maybe, there's an argument to be made that maybe that's a good thing that we have them. You can probably tell by the way that I'm talking about this, I don't buy into that argument. In fact, I'll just give you my own personal opinion. This is taking my pastor's hat for a moment. I drive by those things, I get ticked every single time. I go, I live out here because I want to see beauty, and that's so ugly, and they're covering everything. But if you live in the cities and you talk to people about this idea and say that we're sprouting solar gardens, what you have done is you have taken language and used it to skew the argument in your favor. And it's not really true the way that we use those words. By the way, in the same way, even though I agree with you, Scott, that if I was in the city and I'd say, you're sprouting solar junkyards, it's not really a junkyard. Maybe it'll be that way in 15 years when this fad passes over. I don't know. All right, you can obviously tell which way I lean on that question. But maybe it will, maybe it won't be. That's an open question and remains to be seen. But how you use words influences the discussion. Or how about this one, green energy, on a similar vein. I mean, that sounds so good, but you've used language to skew a discussion in your way. Or social justice. Social justice. Most people can't even define what that means, including people who believe in social justice. Right? That you've used language and you've messed with the terms in order to sell something to somebody. Or how about this? Whole foods, natural foods, or these foods are poisoning people. These foods are killing people. Let's just play off that phrase, natural foods, for a moment. Jesus, in the New Testament, is walking along with his disciples in Mark chapter 7, and his disciples don't eat or don't wash their hands before they eat the food. Elsewhere, Jesus walks with his disciples, and the disciples pick grain on which day? Do you remember? The Sabbath. And they eat the grain. Let me ask you, when the disciples ate the grain, when they picked it, was it natural? Was it natural foods? In what way?
No, it was non-GMO.
It was non-GMO. That is certainly the case. Amen to that.
They could have been using manure, though.
What?
I said they could have been using fertilizer. I'm sorry, you never know.
Natural fertilizer.
Yeah. Right.
Okay.
I suppose they rubbed the husk off it.
They rubbed the husk. Was that natural?
No, of course they ate it. They didn't eat the husk.
In fact, the text says that. They rubbed it between their hands.
And their hands were dirty, I mean.
So that process, let's just think about this. When you drive or you walk by a field full of wheat, and it's all wheat, and let's assume that it's non-GMO, that it's totally organic, and you walk or you drive by that field of wheat. There we go. Is that field of wheat natural? There's nothing natural about it. Somebody had to till up that ground, which is not natural. Somebody had to intentionally select the seeds, which does not happen naturally. Somebody had to put the seeds in the ground in a certain order and way, which is neither natural. And then somebody will harvest them either by hand or with a machine. And it will be processed. You will go through processes to convert that wheat into something, because you will not go. The most natural thing would be for you to go just out into fields or forests anywhere and find stuff on the ground and get down on your hands and knees and eat it, wherever it is and whatever it is. That would be closest to the natural. In fact, every time, even when the disciples pick the grain and they rub it between their hands, you know what that's called? Processed foods. Because it went through a process to make the food. See, people use language in ways to skew the debate. Talk about whole foods. In fact, there's a whole huge company that's dedicated to whole foods by that. Go into Whole Foods and ask yourself which of these are actually whole foods. Do you know where Whole Foods makes the majority of its money? On pre-packaged products in plastic containers sold at Whole Foods. I know this because I'm a money guy, I'm interested in finances, and many years ago I could have bought Whole Foods very cheaply. I couldn't bring myself to buy it. I regret that immensely because I would have made a ton of money on a product that I personally wouldn't use. But it would have been great making a huge killing on that stock, in that investment. I just couldn't bring myself to do it. All of those things are not natural. The same thing holds true when people use words like addiction and poison and killing. If you were to go and interview your great-great-great-grandfather, and you were to go interview him and ask him the question, would you trade what you have in your day for the poison that people are feeding you every day, supposedly now, where you'll live to an average age of 75 in our nation? Would you make that trade? What do you think your great-great-great-great-grandfather would say? They absolutely would make that trade. Most of them didn't live past 45 years old. Most of you would not be alive in this room. See, when we use words like poison, that's not the definition of poison that traditionally we talk about. Poison is feeding people spoonfuls of arsenic and watching them keel over, right? Or a couple of years ago, you remember that big controversy where Russia somehow sneaked in that poison that killed in one of its Russian agents in Great Britain? They snuck it through customs and just that little bit of, it was a nuclear substance, wasn't it? They put it into him and killed him in about a day. I mean, what's that? Yeah, oh, there we go, thank you. Yeah, that's typically what we think about poison. We're using words in ways that aren't exactly helpful. I'm just saying as Christians, we should be very careful in thinking about how we use those words. And when we misuse them, we're actually playing into a philosophy that seeks to sell something to people and not actually get at truth. Now, it may in fact be true that eating foods that don't have GMOs in them are better for you. I am entirely open to saying that that's true. In fact, my gut tells me probably that's true, all right? Full disclosure, I'm entirely open to the idea that quote-unquote organic foods, again, one of those terms, it's awfully funny, as if the other foods that I eat are not organic. I don't know.
They're not synthetic.
They're not synthetic, yeah, okay. So another one of those slippery words. I'm entirely open to the possibility that organic foods are in fact better than non-organic ones. It could be true, all right? All of those are open questions, and they're worthy of debate and their discussion, but let's be very careful as Christians that we don't buy into a modern secular philosophy that uses the power of language to win arguments and not actually seek after truth. I think that's a pagan way of thinking, and it is everywhere. It's not just in this discussion. It's all over. What? It's all over. It's all over the place. And we should be very careful not to do that. That is not a Christian thing to do. We've got to watch how we speak. Now, for the record, are Cheetos good for you? I want to read the ingredients for Cheetos. Enriched cornmeal, which is cornmeal, ferrous sulfate, niacin, thiamine monotricate, riboflavin, folic acid, vegetable oil, corn, canola, or sunflower oil, cheesy seasoning, which is whey, cheddar cheese, organic right there, milk, cheese cultures, salt, enzymes, more canola oil, maltodextrin made from corn, natural and artificial flavors, natural again, salt, whey protein concentrate, monosodium glutamate, lactic acid, citric acid, artificial color, which happens to be yellow number 6, and salt, and finally, a bitter warning at the end of them, these contain milk ingredients. Now, anybody who would argue that Cheetos are good for you, I just actually don't know anybody who makes that argument, literally, okay? Now, I happen to not be one who will succumb to Cheetos. I would much prefer Pringles. I really like Pringles more than Cheetos. But if you happen to be the person that will succumb to eating a bag of Cheetos, I would just advise you generally, don't try to see what would happen if you ate 6 bags tonight. That will not treat you well, generally speaking. I just give you that general advice. But if you do, please note that I will not judge you in any way, shape, or form. Because I do believe what Jesus says is that it's not the food that defiles you. Now, if you go out tonight and you decide, for lack of a better term, to light up a joint and get yourself high, I will. Because you violated the principles of Scripture very clearly. And those are two very different things. All right, questions, comments? That was fun.
Can you give us the English translation for that list?
No. I'm a geek. I read these labels all the time on foods. I'm one of those guys that read them all the time. And I go, "Oh, that's going to kill me." Tastes good on the way down. Yeah.
I bought some cookies at Walmart the other day that were made in Germany. And I ate 3 or 4 of them, and then I looked at the list of ingredients. And I said, this product is known to have an ingredient in it that is known to cause cancer.
In California.
In California, does that, yeah.
California.
Yeah.
I didn't get it anymore.
That's all that.
Yes.
Something else that I see that's everywhere. With the words disease and addiction.
Yeah.
Addictions are now diseases.
Mm-hmm. And funny, and this goes to my point earlier, you're absolutely right. So we apply the word addiction to a food, but we then, when we talk about other genuine addictions like to alcohol, then we call it a disease. I think that should tell us something about the nature of our society, and we should be careful about swallowing the use of that language. So that's an excellent observation.
Something similar, but not in the argument for back in the 60s and 70s, they claimed that certain lifestyle was mentally ill. So there again, the deception. Mm-hmm. Something that was morally impure.
Yeah.
Making something that was deceiving people, thinking, well, they're just mentally ill. Of course, they got that change now.
Yeah.
That's normal.
Yeah, now we have the new normal. Yeah. Any other questions, concerns? You can throw your rants at me. If I've totally went off the rails tonight, I'm fine by it. So.
I just saw on the news, this is something that's just happening. For weddings now, they're having marijuana weddings.
Marijuana bars, yeah.
Marijuana bars.
This is a thing.
People at this wedding, I'm not kidding you, they're all stoned. It was just, they were all smoking away. So you might be invited to one.
That's true.
They're all fat.
Yeah.
So kind of a new thing that they're, with all the legalization of marijuana. We've got a really induced society that's drug-oriented and alcohol.
Yeah, it's not going to slow down either. It's not. This train is not slowing down. It's accelerating. So,
it's a very strong delusion is going to come from that. Yeah. That the Lord's promised to send.
That's an interesting. Could be. Yeah. So, interesting times we live in. So let's be careful about how we use language. Be very precise and careful. I think that's just important as Christians. And by the way, that will help us, because if we're clear in all things, when we talk about sin and use them in the correct terms, that will help us in a culture that's gone crazy around us. And let's also remember that, no, the Bible doesn't say that we can't ever condemn the consumption of certain things. We can. But let's be careful how we do that, how we go about it. And after this, go have a rigorous debate about the goodness or lack thereof of GMOs. I'm happy to have that. I don't know all the answers, to be honest, on that question. But at the end of the day, I hope that we will not judge one another in these matters. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for the evening that you've given to us. Thank you for these brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for the privilege of gathering with them. Bless us and give us wisdom to think through these things. Some of these questions, we're taking principles of scriptures and having to think through them carefully and correct us where we go wrong, myself included, and give us grace to show deference and love towards other Christians who are also thinking through these things. And in the end, I pray that we would all come to a greater unity of the faith and love for one another and for a hope that we share that Jesus, your Son, is coming. We pray these things in his name. Amen.